Okay, if you stand with me this morning as we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's read from verse 12 this morning. In 2008 on Easter Sunday, I preached a message titled The Resurrection of Christ. And last year, 2009, I preached a message titled Easter, and we actually took a close look at the word that is used one time in our Bible. And this morning, I want to title the message, and you see the outline on the board, you have the outline, If Christ Be Not Risen. Now notice with me, as we come to this passage, we know that the foundation of Christianity is the resurrection, this being Easter Sunday morning. We're going to consider some things about Christ's resurrection. There's over 100 references in the Word of God. He says here, as we come to this passage, the apostle writing to the church at Corinth, he said in verse 12, he said, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not." Verse 16. "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Now we're going to look at many other passages, verses in this chapter. But I read these verses to use for our text this morning. And if Christ be not risen, we're going to consider the fact in these verses that we've just read, if He be not risen, number one, our preaching is vain. Number two, our faith is vain. And number three, our hope is vain. Father, we thank You this morning for this wonderful privilege that You've given us. Lord, as we assemble together here this morning on this Resurrection Sunday, we ask, Lord, Your anointing and blessing upon the reading of Scripture. We pray, Lord, that as we come here this morning, and we come here to worship, Lord, we pray that You'll speak to our hearts, that You'll work among us. Again, we thank You for this day, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, as we consider this time of year, and again, last week, we took the one word, Easter, and we preached on that. We found out that Easter, in the King James Bible, is mentioned one time, and it has to do with the Christian Passover. It is a term that describes the commemoration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is the New Testament fulfillment of the Passover in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Now, we do exclude all the traditions of men that's been included or have been incorporated into this time of year. For instance, we do not have anything to do with the Easter trees, the Easter bunnies, the Easter eggs, or the Easter hams. We don't have anything to do with that, amen? But we do believe that Easter has to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And God chose the springtime for His Son to die and to be raised again. Now, before we get into our outline, I want you to notice a few things. Notice with me the first four verses of this chapter. He says in verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to Scripture." Now, we see that the resurrection is the basis of the gospel of salvation, the gospel of Christ. There is no good news without the resurrection. This chapter, 58 verses, it begins with the resurrection. And we see that it ends with the resurrection. The entire chapter is dealing with not only Christ's resurrection, but the resurrection of every believer. Now, you notice with me the verses we've just read. There are three facts here that are mentioned to us, three statements that I believe that are made in reference to the fact, if Christ be not risen. And you'll notice with me in verse 12 again, he said, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Many over the years have denied the resurrection, not only of Christ, but the resurrection of individuals. The Sadducees had a problem with the resurrection. As Paul writes 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, there are two men there that had said that the resurrection was past. And in these verses, I want you to notice, first of all, the first thing, now again, we're saying, if Christ be not risen. Think about what I'm saying. If Christ be not, we believe that He is risen. We see over 100 references in the New Testament that Christ has been raised from the dead. But we see here that He says in verse 12, "And if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then your preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not." Now, our first point this morning, if Christ be not risen, number one, our preaching is vain. In other words, we would be counted as false witnesses. We would be counted as imposters. Now I want you to think about it. Preaching has always been God's way of communicating His Word. All the way back in the Old Testament, we see the prophets, we see the preachers, we see the priests, we see the ministers and so forth. And God has used preaching all through the years to communicate His message. Even at times when He sent an angel, He has preached His Word. He has given His message. And so there's emphasis on preaching throughout the Word of God. The Bible said in Romans 10, verses 9 through 17, that He says, "How shall they hear unless somebody be sent?" And He says, "No one can be saved unless they first hear and then believe the Word of God." So it's through the Word of God that we know anything about God, we know anything about the Gospel, and so it's through preaching that God has used. This is why we place much emphasis upon preaching, not only here in our Jerusalem, but sending preachers out into the world. This is the reason that we believe in preaching the Word of God. The Great Commission. We talk about the Great Commission. Under the Great Commission, He says, "Go ye in all the world and preach the Gospel to every creature." In other words, they're to go and make disciples. So great emphasis is placed upon preaching. This is God's method. This is what God has chosen to convert the world. And the Apostle Paul here in this passage, he says in verses 12 through 15, he says that if Christ did not rise from the dead, he said, number one, He said, our preaching is vain. He said, we're false apostles, we're false witnesses, we're imposters. In other words, we're wrong. Now I want you to hold on there, and we're going to be coming back to this passage throughout the message. But notice with me in John reading in chapter 2. Now the Lord Jesus Christ preached the resurrection. We're going to consider the fact that Christ preached the resurrection. We're going to consider the fact that Jesus, Paul, James, John, and all preach the resurrection. Now notice with me as we come to John chapter 2, we're going to see that the Lord Jesus Christ preached about His own death, burial, and resurrection. And we got to consider if He did not rise from the dead, then Christ would be a dead man Himself at this present time, and there would be no Savior. In other words, a dead Redeemer is no Redeemer at all. And as we go through this message and develop this morning, we're going to see that His resurrection not only declared Him to be the Son of God, it declared not only Him to be the Son of God, but it also said that you and I have forgiveness of sins. If Christ only died for sins and was never raised again, we would have no guarantee or proof, but I'm getting ahead of myself with that. His death declared Him to be truly man. His resurrection declared Him to be truly God. Now notice in John chapter 2, let's take just a few verses of our Lord's own words. And by the way, over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about Christ He fulfilled in the New Testament. Many of these have to do with His resurrection. He fulfilled over 300 prophecies at His first advent, and then there'll be other prophecies fulfilled at His second advent. And some of these have to do with His resurrection. Now you notice with me in John chapter 2, reading in verse 11, we have these words. And He says here in John chapter 2, verse 11, He says, "The beginning of the miracles did Jesus in Canaan of Galilee, and manifested forth His glory, and His disciples believed on Him." You'll notice with me in verse 18, the Bible says here, "said, then answered the Jews and said unto Him, what sign showeth Thou unto us, seeing that Thou doest these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and 3 days I'll raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But He spake of the temple of His body. When therefore He was risen from the dead, His disciples remembered that He had said unto them, that they believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had said." We find that Jesus Himself spoke of His resurrection. Notice with me in John chapter 10. Bible says here in John chapter 10. Now, there's many other places. I'm picking out a few to point out what we're trying to get across here this morning. The only sign, by the way, that Jesus gave to the Pharisees was the sign of the prophet Jonas. The sign that he would, in other words, he'd be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, and then he was resurrected. That's in Matthew 12, verse 38 through 41. Now you notice with me in John chapter 10, the Bible says here in verse 17, it says, "Therefore doeth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. He said, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." And again, I'm using the book of John right now, but over and over throughout this book, we see that the Lord spoke and preached and presented the fact that He would die, but that He would be raised again. You'll notice with me as we come to John chapter 11, in John chapter 11, verse 24, 25 and 26, this is where that we see that Lazarus had died and the Lord raised him. He said in verse 25, "And Jesus said unto her," referring to Martha, He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And He said, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believeth thou this?" So again, we see Him confirming the fact that He would die, but He would be raised again. Notice in John chapter 20. You'll notice with me in John chapter 20. And this time we'll be reading from verse 25. John chapter 20, verse 25. Again, all through the Scriptures we see the issue, and especially here in the New Testament, of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said here in John chapter 20, and notice with me as we begin reading in verse 25. It says here in verse 25, "The other disciple therefore said unto Him, we have seen the Lord. But He said unto them, except I see His hands, the prints of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into His side, I will not believe. Now after 8 days, again His disciples were within, and Thomas with them, and came Jesus, and the door being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then said He to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither my hand, and thrust into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to Him, my Lord and my God. But I want you to notice why all this is recorded. Verse 30, the Bible said here, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name." You see, all of these things are recorded for you and I that we might believe. About His death, His burial, His resurrection. He's raised from the dead, and Thomas said, "I won't believe unless I can touch Him." And of course, Thomas got to touch Him. But all these things are written down, not necessarily for Thomas's sake, because he was with the Lord and saw the Lord, but they're written down for you and I. Turn with me to the book of Acts, and notice with me in Acts chapter 1. I'm going to take three different chapters and read just a few verses in this. Acts chapter 1. The Bible here begins in Acts chapter 1, the chapter rather begins. And he says, "The former treatise," in verse 1, "have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, unto the day in which He was taken up, after that He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also showed Himself alive after His passion, notice, by many infallible proofs being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." There's many infallible proofs of the fact that Jesus Christ not only died, but that He was raised from the dead. You'll turn with me to Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, I'm saying to you that the resurrection is the key doctrine of Christianity and the theme of not only Jesus' preaching, but the theme of the apostles' preaching and teaching. Now, when we consider the infallible proofs, we consider there was an empty tomb. Over 500 saw the Lord, 500 witnesses. He spent 40 days upon this earth. Millions have believed. Millions have given their lives. They have their blood has been shed. Why? For the fact that we serve a living Savior. There's a difference in Christian martyrs and what we see in Islam. You understand what I'm saying? There are those who are angry at the world and angry at others, and somebody that's willing to blow themselves up and kill many others at the same time. That's murder. That's self-murder and also murder of other people. There's nothing noble about that whatsoever. But when somebody is willing to love their enemies and believe in Christ to the point that they're willing to die, and millions have died for the name of Christ, they have sealed their death in blood. You see, there's quite a difference between the two. You'll notice with me as we come to the book of Acts in chapter 2. And as I begin reading in chapter, you'll see this also in chapter 3 if you're taking notes, verses 12 through 21. But in chapter 2, reading in verse 22, we're talking about, first of all, number one, if Christ be not risen, we're saying that our preaching is vain. What we preach, in other words, we're false witnesses if Christ is not risen from the dead. The Bible said here in verse 22, this is Peter on the day of Pentecost, the first sermon that was preached. And he said, "You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved in God, among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by Him in the midst of you, as yourselves also know Him, being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and crucified, taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain," look at this, verse 24, "whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it." And then as you read from verse 30 on through to verse 36 again, we see here that Peter's first sermon, he's preaching the resurrection of Christ. He's taken Old Testament passages and proving that Jesus was to die, He was to be buried, and that He was to rise the third day. Notice where in Acts chapter 17, as Paul stood on Mars Hill there in Athens, here's what he had to say about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says here in Acts chapter 17, reading in verse 30, he said, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He raised Him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Again, Paul stood on Mars Hill, all the Greeks, the philosophers, and all this, and he preached unto them the key doctrine of Christianity is a resurrection, is a vital part of the gospel of Christ. Now go back with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I was thinking 27 and a half years ago for me and my family to give up our home and our business and our family and so forth and leave. I was thinking about when I was putting this outline together. I've preached on this several years ago. But first of all, he said, if there is no resurrection, then our preaching is vain. If there is no resurrection, then I've spent 27 and a half years spinning my wheels. It's all in vain. It is empty. In other words, it means nothing. You think about that. And by the way, we're coming to the second point. If there is no resurrection, then your faith is vain. You're wasting your time by being here this morning. Now notice as we come back to this passage. And by the way, the word vain has many definitions. It means that which is false, that which is empty, that which is useless, that which is void, that which is unprofitable, that which is without a real foundation, has no substance whatsoever. So in other words, if Christ be not raised from the dead, number one, my preaching is vain. It is useless. It has no profit to it whatsoever. Number two, if Christ is not risen from the dead, then our faith, all of us here this morning, our faith is also vain. You'll notice with me as we come back to this passage, now let's pick a reading up again. We started in verse 12, but let's go this time to verse 17. He says in verse 17, he said, and if Christ be preached, be not raised. Notice, your faith is vain. Now notice the rest of this verse has always been very interesting to me. Ye are yet in your sins. Now think about that. What he's saying to us is that if Christ be not raised from the dead, we are unpardoned. And it wouldn't matter how good a life that we've lived. If it would be possible to live without sin, it's not. But if it would be possible to live, I'm 57 years of age, if it would have been possible to live 57 years a sinless life, if that were possible, if Christ has not been risen from the dead, my faith is vain. In other words, I am unpardoned. I'm under the guilt of sin. I'm unregenerate. I'm under the power and dominion of sin. I have no forgiveness whatsoever. I am not sanctified as in Ephesians 2:1. I am still dead in trespasses and sins. This is how important that the gospel of Jesus Christ is. This is how important that the resurrection of Christ is to you and I. Now I want you to think about this. He said in verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sins. That is, you have been unpardoned. You'll notice with me in verse 2, we've already read this, but in verse 2, he's talking about the gospel in verse 1, by which we preach, and by which you receive, and wherein you stand, verse 2, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Notice with me in verse 14. He says in verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Notice with me in verse 22. In verse 22, He says this, he said, "For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Now, we're going to come back and talk about this statement in just a few moments. In Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. So here's the thing about it. It wouldn't matter how good a life that we have lived, how many times we've been baptized, how many times we've been the church. If none of these things would matter, it wouldn't matter how much money I put in the collection plate. If Christ be not risen from the dead, then our faith is vain. It is empty. It is useless. It is unprofitable. This is showing you and I the importance of the resurrection. Turn with me to Romans. Hang on to Corinthians. And turn with me to Romans, chapter 1. You see, if Christ has not been risen from the dead, His death, in other words, He would have died as one of the malefactors. You think about that. There's no atoning value apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm going to show you that in just a moment. But in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the Church of Rome, he begins this book with the Gospel of God and of Christ. He said in verse 1, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated from the Gospel of God, which He had promised afore by His prophets in the Holy Scripture, concerning His Son, Christ our Lord," Jesus Christ our Lord rather, "which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." Now he begins this letter establishing the fact of the Gospel of God and of Christ that was prophesied in the Old Testament. Then he said in verse 16, very familiar passage to us, he said, "For I'm not ashamed of the Gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." You'll notice with me in chapter 4. Now here's what I'm getting to in chapter 4. So we see in chapter 1, he says, here's the Gospel. It was prophesied. And he also says, it is the power of God unto salvation. Now notice as we come to chapter 4, we're going to begin reading in verse 20 to pick up the context. This is speaking of Abraham. He said in verse 20, "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what He had promised He was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us." Now notice carefully the wording. "But for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who also was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Chapter 5 verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, let me show you why I read these verses. He's talking about the faith of Abraham. And in dealing with that, he's talking about also our faith. But I want you to notice with me that he's talking about in verse 24, he said, "For unto us also to whom it shall be imputed." Notice, "if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." Now notice the importance of the resurrection of Christ. Verse 25. "Who was delivered for our offenses." There's His death. He was delivered for our offenses. This is showing His death. But notice He didn't stop there. He said, "and was raised for our" what? "Justification." And then in chapter 5, verse 1, he said, "therefore, being justified." Well, how are we justified? It's through faith in His resurrection. It's not just His death, but His death, burial, and His resurrection. So He was delivered, that is, He died for our offenses, but the Bible says He was raised, notice, for our justification. His death was the payment, and His resurrection is the receipt. Amen? It is the receipt. How many of you ever asked? We always ask for a receipt. In other words, that's proof that the payment has been made. So His death was the payment. His resurrection is the receipt. I'm simply saying to you that we are saved not only through His death, but through His life. How do we know that? Romans 5, notice with me in verse 10. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God with the death of His Son, much more," notice, "reconciled, we shall be saved by His..." What's that last word? We're going to be saved not just by His death, but we shall be saved by His life. The Bible said He ever liveth in Hebrews 7 and in verse 25. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and He ever liveth. So we are not only saved through His death, but we're saved through His life. There's so many today that place so little emphasis upon the resurrection of Christ. There's so many today that deny the bodily resurrection of Christ. They deny the importance of His resurrection, even in churches across their land. Turn to Romans chapter 10, a verse that you and I can quote, but notice the importance and the emphasis again on the resurrection of Christ. You see, our goodness and righteousness will not save us. If we can earn it, why did He die? The law, you talk about the law. The law is good and holy. But if the law could save somebody, then Christ would never have to die, and He would not need to be raised again. Keep in mind, if Christ did not rise from the dead, not only is our preaching vain, but our faith is vain, and the Bible says we are yet in our sins. In other words, we've been unpardoned. He says in Romans chapter 10, notice with me in verse 9. Now, we quote this verse, we use it witnessing, but have you noticed the emphasis upon the resurrection? He said in verse 9, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." It is important. You cannot be saved and deny the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very, very important. And I've seen some that say, "Well, I believe that Christ died and He lived upon this earth, but I have a problem with the physical, bodily resurrection of Christ." All right, now let's come to our third point this morning. You'll notice with me as we come back to 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When I preached last year on the subject, we used the word Easter, one word. And we looked at that one word. I closed in the last 5 or 10 minutes with this outline, or somewhat similar to what I'm giving you right now. And you'll notice the last thing is that if Christ be not risen, our hope is also vain. Now notice as we come back to this passage, let's just go ahead and read from verse 12 again. And he says here in verse 12, "Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not... ought up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sins." Now these, notice the next few verses. I'm going to read the next three. Our last point is our hope is vain if Christ be not raised. That means we perish. There is no hope of the resurrection of God's people and God's church. He says in verse 18, he says, "Then," in other words, if Christ is not raised, "then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept." So number three, If Christ be not raised from the dead, then there's no hope. We have no hope when we're facing death. And we have no hope of our loved ones that have passed on before us. So, when we look at this, Christ's death on the cross, again, as I said a moment ago, is payment for our sins, and the resurrection is the receipt. Now I want you to think about this. In verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Notice the emphasis, in Christ. And he said in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. There'd be no joy, there'd be no reason for living. In other words, we'd have no hope of ever living eternally with the Lord in heaven. Now, you'll notice in verse 20, this is where the first fruits tie into this story. You'll notice with me as we come to verse 20. He says in verse 20, he says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, there's that word again. He said, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. In other words, he's reaching out into the time of the kingdom. When he talks about the end here in these verses, he's talking about the kingdom and Christ coming. But you'll notice with me that in verse 20, as we come back to this passage, he mentions the first fruits. And the first fruits was one of the feast days. You had Passover, unleavened bread in the spring, and first fruits. We're going to talk about Passover tonight. You had four feasts in the spring. You had Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Pentecost. And then in the fall, brother, we were talking about that this morning, you had the trumpets, the atonement, and tabernacles. The blowing of trumpets in the fall represents Christ's coming. The atonement, the day of atonement, represents our sins being forgiven. And tabernacles has to do with representing the kingdom of God. All of these were in the fall, these feasts here. But the first four feasts, Passover, had to do with redemption. We read the story in Exodus 12. The unleavened bread was 7 days. And then first fruits, we find, was always on a Sunday, the first day of the week following the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Of course, Feast of Unleavened Bread lasted 7 days. So at Passover, the beginning here, unleavened bread, and then first fruits, always falling on a Sunday. And this is why we preach today in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, now think about the first fruits. In the Old Testament, the first fruits anticipated a harvest that would later come. The first fruits preceded the harvest. The first fruits was an installment of the harvest. In other words, in Israel's day, before they would harvest their crops, we find that they were to bring a sample of that. The first fruits, they bring a sample. The individuals bring this to the priest. It would be presented to the Lord. They would wave it. It'd be a wave offering before the Lord. In other words, it was a type of Christ rising from the dead, and this first fruits that Israel would bring in from the field, and this is the first thing that they picked out of their fields. They presented that to God, In other words, they showed their gratitude. They presented it to God. And in other words, God was satisfied with this. And this represented the fact that they're going to have a harvest later on. Well, when Christ was raised from the dead, on first fruits, at this same time of year, Passover, 14th day of the month, that lamb was put up on the 10th day, and it was observed. Jesus rides into Jerusalem up on the 10th day of the first month. His triumph entry, as we would call it. He was watched. He was observed as they put that lamb up in the Old Testament and watched the lamb, make sure there's no blemish. There was no sickness, no fault, no problem with that lamb. They observed that lamb. Christ was observed. And they said, we find no fault in Him, even though they brought false witnesses before. And then on the 14th day of the month, He became our Passover lamb. And then, 3 days later, on the 70th, Christ rose from the dead. The first fruits represented the whole. Are you with me? It was proof that a harvest was coming. In other words, the first fruits became a pledge. It became earnest, as earnest money. It became insurance. We hear a lot about insurance. Our nation is concerned about everybody having insurance and having a health plan. The first fruits is insurance to you and I that there is going to be a harvest and that all the saints one day from Adam all the way to the end will be resurrected. And by the way, when you go through this chapter and you consider in this chapter, notice with me in verse 29, as the Apostle Paul writes, he's saying, listen, he said, if there is no resurrection, notice what he said. He said, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not, why are they baptized for the dead? Why stand we in jeopardy every hour? He said, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. The evil communications he's talking about in the context is false doctrine. Now he's saying, if there is no resurrection, he said, why have people followed the Lord? Why have people been baptized? He's saying, why do I put my life in jeopardy? Why am I preaching? Why don't we just eat and drink and be merry? He's saying, why have I lived a life and put my life on the line? He says, why have I done this if there is no resurrection? And he says, cast aside these thoughts. He said, evil communications corrupt good manners. He said, there is a resurrection. The rest of this chapter is dealing with that resurrection. And I challenge you to just read through that this week as you contemplate on this time of year. And especially from verse 50 through verse 58, he says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, this mortal shall I put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. And notice the last two verses. He said, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, in view of the resurrection, in view of the first fruits, in view of the fact that we're all promised resurrection, he said, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He starts off with saying that in verse 2, he said, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And at the end of this chapter, he said, your labor, if you have believed, and that's not been in vain, he says, your labor is not in vain. Our labor is not in vain if we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I want you to turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to spend the rest of the time in this book and read a few verses and we'll close. But notice with me as we come to Revelation chapter 1, let me just skip through a few chapters and read a few verses in this chapter. I mentioned to you nearly every year, 400 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, Socrates, the Greek philosopher, he drank of the poison hemlock and he laid down to die. His friends that gathered around him, they asked him, said, shall we live again? The dying philosopher, here's his words. He says, I hope so, but no man can know. How sad, how sad. Here's a man, one of the greatest thinkers, and I don't use the word greatest in the sense of godly or anything, but by the world's standards, here's the man that lay down to die, had all this supposed wisdom and lay down to die, and had no idea where that he would spend eternity. Well, I want you to notice as we come to Revelation chapter 1, we're talking about our hope. The Bible said in Colossians 1, I'm in Revelation 1, but the Bible said in Colossians 1:18, it says that he's the firstborn from the dead. 1 Peter 1 verses 3 through 5 says we have a living hope that's reserved in heaven. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25, we have a living Savior. It says, wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by himself, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He ever liveth. He is risen. Then in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says that Christ was raised from the dead, but he sat down on the right hand of his majesty. Well, we have a risen Savior. As we come to the book of Revelation, we're going to read from here, chapter 6, chapter 14, chapter 20, and then we're going to close in chapter 3. This is one of the reasons that I believe that God has given us seven days in the week, and God has given us 6 days to work. How many of you believe that? But many can never get everything done in 6 days. So many, they're either working today, they're either shopping today, or they're playing today, or they're pretending they're sick. Amen. I told somebody not long ago, I said, I have preached more sermons sicker than the people that I pray for that say they're sick and can't come to church. And it's such a miraculous healing that takes place on Monday morning. That's been the most fascinating thing to me. Amen? God gave us 6 days to do our work. Sunday's not the day to work. Sunday's not the day to go home and finish up some work. Sunday is the day of worship. It is a day of rest that God has given to us. And I'm going to tell you something. If you don't prepare to take off one day a week and worship and rest, if you don't plan for that, the devil will see to it that he has you busy. The devil will see to it that he has you busy doing something if you don't prepare and plan for this day. You can rest assured that things will come up. The ox will get in the ditch. And as somebody said years ago, said if your ox keeps getting in the ditch, either sell the ox or fill up the ditch. Amen? And I'll guarantee, listen, God has given us a day to worship Him and to rest and so forth, and we need to take that. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17, we have these words. It says, and when I saw him, this, by the way, this is the first vision that John had. He says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and his right hand was upon me, saying to me, fear not, I am the first and last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. We find here in this passage that He holds the keys in His hands. And we find here in this passage that I was dead, but now I live it. This is a vision that John had of the resurrected, glorified Savior. Come with me to chapter 6. There are those who have died for Christ. And they're wondering when that vengeance would be brought upon those who have persecuted them. And he says here in verse 9, when he'd opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, doest thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given to every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Notice promise of resurrection. Rest a little season. Promise of resurrection. Notice in chapter 14 we have these words. The word blessed begins this passage here in chapter 14. You'll notice he says in verse 12. He says, here is the patience of the saints, but here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, notice this word, blessed. Blessed are the dead, which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. This is sandwiched in between judgment that is coming up on those who reject Christ and rebel against Christ. He's saying here in this passage very clearly, blessed are the dead, those that die in the Lord. He's saying rest. There is going to be a resurrection. Notice in chapter 20. In chapter 20, doesn't matter whether we die, naturally die as a martyr, whatever, there is that resurrection day. The Bible said in Revelation chapter 20, you'll notice here. In chapter 20, reading from verse 4. He says, I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead lived not again. The 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that had part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death had no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. One last passage. Revelation chapter 3, and we'll close here in this passage. You say, how do you know He's risen? Spoke to Him this morning. He's alive, trust me. Believe the Word of God, amen. I have a friend, I've told you this before, I have a friend that got saved one Easter Sunday morning. And he's a preacher now, and it's very easy for him to remember his conversion date, his new birth date. Very easy for him to remember that. You'll notice with me in Revelation chapter 3, I trust each of us are saved this morning. Truly know Him, believe upon Him, whether young or old. Because throughout the Scriptures we have the invitation that's given. I think about Noah. The invitation was given. Genesis rather, chapter 7 and verse 1. The Lord says, come into the ark. Isaiah 1, invitation given. Matthew 7, invitation given. Revelation 22, invitation is given. And here in this passage that we're going to read, an invitation is given. You know, when I think about the Lord's words in Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33, He said, whosoever shall confess Me before men, He said, I will confess him before the Father which is in heaven. But whosoever denies Me before men, if some say, well, I don't get saved, I don't want anybody to see me get saved. Remember what I just said, whosoever shall confess Me before men, He said, I'll confess you before the Father in heaven. But whoso shall deny Me before men, I will deny him before the Father. We must confess Christ as our Lord and Savior. Not be ashamed of Him. Believing that He shed His blood, that He died for our sins, that He rose again. And He said, this is how that we're saved unless we have believed in vain. Unless we have believed in vain. Salvation is only in Christ. And here's an invitation I believe that's given. You've heard me use this many times throughout a year. I believe this invitation fits those that are lost as well as those that are saved. It's written to the Laodicean church. And I believe that if a person is lost, they could respond to this invitation. This verse. I believe if a person is saved and needs to be closer to God, they can respond to this invitation. You've heard me tell the story, a place up here about middle ways up through the state of Alabama, near Birmingham, Tanny Hill, the state park. We used to try to go in there every year and spend a few days. And some years ago, I went up early before my wife and daughter got up there and spent a little bit of time and went into some of these trails, going there and spent a half a day and praying and studying scriptures and talking to the Lord and thinking. And I remember the first morning I went in. I went into the woods and here was a stump that had been carved out, had been cut in two. And here you had Revelation 3:20 written on this. Somebody wrote this on this. And every morning at daylight when I went into the getting ready to go into the woods, you say, well, why did you want to go up there? Well, there's a few small mountains up there. It just kind of made me feel like I was at home. And there's a few small mountains, you know, up there. Somebody said, well, don't you have any mountains down on the Gulf Coast? I said, we have speed bumps. That's about it. But anyway, I'd go in and I'd sit down in front of this. And just sit there and I'd read it and just look at it and think about that verse. And that'd be the one verse I'd have on my mind as I went in to go pray and seek the Lord. Now notice he said, behold, behold. In the Greek, that means looky here. Are you with me? See, we get deep in this church. Now notice he said, behold. He said, I stand at the door and knock. This is the Lord speaking. Writing to the church, He said, if any man hear my voice and open the door, notice He said, I will come into him, will sup with him, and he with me. Somebody that's lost, whether young or old, the Lord is knocking at our door. And He's saying, if you'll open the door, I will save you. You open the door, I will come in and commune with you. He's saying to you and I as believers, don't lock the door, don't shut the door. Keep the door open that we might have close fellowship with the risen Savior. All the other religions around the world, their Savior. They may have their bones somewhere, but they're dead. And you and I serve today a risen Savior. We serve a living Savior. Would you stand with me? Let's come and let's come to the altar. Let's close in prayer this morning. Shall we kneel here? Let's close in prayer this morning. Let's thank the Lord. In our worship time this morning, Father, we thank You this morning for loving us. Dear God, we thank You this morning for the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gospel of God. Lord, we thank You this morning for the salvation, the eternal life that You so freely have given to Your people. And Lord, we thank You for not only Your Son's death and burial, but the resurrection. We thank You for this pledge. We thank You, Lord, for this earnest and this insurance, the assurance that we have, Lord, that we shall spend eternity in Thy presence and Thy kingdom. Lord, we thank You for the teaching of the feast days of the Old Testament, the Passover, the unleavened bread, the first fruits and Pentecost. We ask, dear God, Your blessings upon each and every one here this morning. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.